Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. The scripture says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that by them we might partake of the divine nature, be partakers of the divine nature. Another translation says, so that by them we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Look at the person next to you and say, everything we need. Nothing is missing. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. It's so easy to think that God left something out. It's so easy to think that it'd be so much easier to be godly if I had this. Single men, it's so easy to think it'd be so easier to be godly if I had a wife. And as soon as we start thinking it would be so much easier to be godly if I had fill in the blank, we begin to justify our ungodliness because we have convinced ourselves that we do not have everything we need for godliness. And so when God gives me fill in the blank, then I'll be godly. When God gives me a wife, I'll be sexually pure. And you know what? That's not true. That's a lie. Marriage doesn't fix it. A lot of things don't fix it. Do you know there was an early church father by the name of Origen who had such a problem in that area that he had himself castrated? Yeah, that's pretty gangster. He said, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to fix it for good. And one of his disciples came to him years later and said he wanted to do it too. And he said, don't do it. It doesn't fix the problem. That's scary. That would suck. To have gone through that and it not work. As soon as we start thinking that there's something other than His divine power that we need for life and godliness, we're in trouble. Because that is the beginning of justification of ungodliness. I'll start tithing when I make more money. I don't have enough money to tithe. But when God blesses me financially, then I'll start giving to the Lord. You're a lie. Doing nothing but lying. Because if you can't tithe on $100, you can't tithe on $10,000. Come on. The only thing that we need for life and godliness is His divine power. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, which means that if I ever feel like I'm lacking anything, I must seek the solution in His divine power. But whenever I idealize anything in this world and say, I need this, it's so easy for us to idealize a person or a thing in the world as the answer to our emptiness, as the solution to our problem. And everything and everyone in this world will fail you at some point. And Pastor Sungshim said this last night, and that is by divine design. Because if there was any one person in this world who never failed you, you would never need God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That is, as we know Him. If I'm not receiving the flow of that divine power, I just need to get to know Him a little better. His divine power flows into my life as I get to know Him through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, what? What are these? His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. And what are the promises of God? The promises of God are the power of God in embryonic form. When God gives you a promise, he gives you his power in an embryo. But it has to develop and grow on the inside of you like a baby. And if you steward the promise and nurture the promise and let the promise grow on the inside of you, you're going to give birth to the power of God. You see, the fact that his divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness does not mean that you will never experience need or want or lack or emptiness. Because anybody who tells you that you're not going to experience need or lack or want or emptiness is lying to you. And the suggestion that if you were full enough of the Holy Spirit, you would never experience any type of lack or emptiness, that's not true either. I mean, the scripture says Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and then he was hungry. I think he was full of the Holy Spirit, but even Jesus had a moment where he felt like he needed something. The difference is when Jesus hit his moment of need, he wasn't like Esau coming out of the forest and his brother was making this red stew. In his moment of emptiness, in his moment of weariness, Esau lost his mind. And instead of seeing the divine power of God as his sustainer and provider of his needs, he fixated on that red stew and made a decision, this is what I need for life and godliness. If I just get some of this, I'll feel better. If you point at anything in this world and say, if I just got some of that, I would be better off in life, that is called lust. That's the definition of lust, is using an earthly need to solve a heavenly problem. Only a heavenly solution can solve a heavenly problem. It was Aquinas that said there's a God-shaped void, or maybe it was Pascal, who said there's a God-shaped void in every human soul. Only God can fill that place in your life. Lust is when you're trying to fill that God-shaped void with an earth-shaped object. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Our problem is we don't believe this. We just don't. And the reason we don't is because we have been indoctrinated by the spirit of this age. Remember when I was in the ninth grade, I was coming down the stairs from the music box after a rehearsal. There was a room called the music box. And as I'm walking down the stairs, my friend Eric is in front of me walking down the stairs, and a young lady's coming up the stairs, and she had a couple buttons open on her. And I didn't notice until she passed Eric, and I went, oh, Lord, and I turned my face away just very naturally. Just, oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Because, see, I was a believer. I was a Christian, you know, and I wanted to be a Christian in my soul. Got to the bottom of the stairs, and Eric turned around, and his face was full of glee. He looked like he had just won an NBA championship. Or so he was so excited, and he looked at me and said, did you see what I saw? I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, didn't you see what I saw? I was like, man, stop being so retarded, man. You're so stupid, man. You're heck of stupid, man. I was like, man, stop being so immature, man. That's heck of stupid. And he looked at me and put his finger in my face and said, no. When you get opportunities like that, you don't let it pass by. You drool. He was dead serious. You know what that is? That's indoctrination. It's the spirit of this age. So you think, people say, don't go to church. You'll get indoctrinated at church. You're getting indoctrinated in the world. The spirit of this age teaches there's a form of indoctrination that starts when we're children, when we're very small. And that indoctrination teaches us that the highest form of human happiness is material possession, sexual gratification, influence, and Facebook likes. Or Instagram followers. Fame, power, money, sex, power, that whole triad. We are indoctrinated with the idea that life is about getting as much of that stuff as you possibly can get. That's what life is about, and we are taught that doctrine from a very young age in a multitude of ways. And the thing is, I grew up in the church, but what we don't realize is we grew up in the church and the world at the same time, which means we're being indoctrinated with two things. So just taking the sexual arena, I was indoctrinated with this idea that the highest form of human happiness is sexual gratification from a young age. But then at the church, I'm being taught God doesn't want you to have it until you get married. So now I'm being taught two things, and I'm fully believing both. Not realizing I'm fully believing both. One, I need this to be happy. I can never be happy without this. Two, God doesn't want me to have it. Now God is the enemy of my happiness. And now there's this growing resentment against God because there's something I need for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that God does not want me to have because he's a mean God. You ever stop and ask the question, what is your definition of human happiness? Is it a biblical definition or is it a secular definition? Forget about the doctrine of who Jesus is. How about the doctrine of what happiness is? You know what the biblical definition, the biblical doctrine of happiness is? Psalm 16:11, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. Do you know what the highest form of human happiness is in Scripture? The presence of the Lord. Amen. My dog back there said amen. Or how about, thank you, Pastor Chad. You're Pastor Chad, right? No. You're Pastor Chad. All right. Nice to meet you. Or how about that verse where the psalmist said, I rejoice in your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Okay, hold on a sec. Do you know what his statutes are? They're his commands. When God says, do this and do not do this, if you do this, I'll kill you. Okay, hold on. I want you to get the picture, all right? Like, Ying, right? This dude here, right? This big, human growth hormone of a being. Stand up and turn around so people, turn around. Let's flex, come on, give me, flex. He come and he's single. Thank you, Lord. Calm down, Happy. Calm down. Take Happy in the other room, please. My daughter is back there with the dog. So let's say Ying is home one day. He's eating some Fruit Loops. The doorbell rings. It's Publisher's Clearing House, and they got a big old check for $50 million. Congratulations, Ying Mo, you just won $50 million. How does Ying act when he just wins $50 million? How do you act? Give us a preview. Stand up and show us. What would you do? Come on, I need you to. This is important. If you don't do this well, people are not going to receive the gospel tonight. It all rides on you right now. Okay, you just won $50 million. Right? Yes! You'd be speaking in tongues and dancing and doing flips and you'd be dropping it like it was hot. You'd be doing everything you know how to do. That's how someone rejoices in great riches. The psalmist said, I rejoice in your commands as one rejoices, which means God came to David and said, here are the things that you are not allowed to do. And David said, yes, hallelujah, awesome. I really hit it big this time. Doesn't make any sense from a worldly perspective that you would rejoice in God's commands, but from a biblical perspective, this is the definition of human happiness. But we don't get it because we've been indoctrinated by the spirit of the age. And so as I was growing up, I didn't realize that I'm being indoctrinated by the church about who God is and what God requires, but it was the world teaching me who I was and what I needed to be happy. It's not enough to get your theology from the church, from the Bible. You got to get your anthropology from the Bible too. It's not enough to let the Bible teach you who God is if you don't let the Bible teach you who you are. And so I grew up believing this doctrine of the age, but believing that I just needed to do it in a Christian context. Believing that I really, really need sex to be happy. I need a lot of it. But in order to be a good Christian, I got to wait till I get married. And you know what that produces? Do you know what those two things together produce? They produce a spirit of entitlement that will destroy your intimacy when you do get married. Because now my wife has to pay the price for all of these years of longing and waiting. I did it God's way. Now I am owed. Interesting. This dude, John, he's responsible for the Gospel of John. He's also responsible for 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he contradicts himself. See, that's why you shouldn't write too much. You might inadvertently contradict yourself and not realize it. He wrote John 3:16, and then he wrote 1st John 2:15, and didn't realize that he contradicted himself. In John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world." And then in 1st John 2:15, he said, "Love not the world." Okay, which is it, John? Do we love the world or not? For God so loved the world, love not the world. At face value, it sounds like a contradiction to us, but actually, he used two different Greek terms that are translated world. In the first, he used cosmos, which has to do with the people of the world. For God so loved the cosmos. For God so loved the people of the world. And the second one, he used the word aeon, which is actually better translated age, which has to do with the spirit of this world. God so loved the people of the world, but don't you dare love the spirit of this age. And he says, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. That is, the world is perishing. Remember that you can escape the corruption or corruptibility that is in the world through lust. Lust is causing everything in this world to perish. Everything in this world that is perishing because of lust. Death entered the world because of lust. Death entered the world because a woman named Eve had a conversation with a serpent. Young ladies, you need some discernment to know sometimes that the young man who's trying to holler at you is a serpent. And I've dealt with too many young ladies who've had their whole lives fall apart because they had a conversation with a serpent. But that's another sermon. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, she had initially no desire to eat of the fruit. Why? Because God said, don't eat it. And if God said, don't eat it, he must have our best interest in mind. If there's anything in you that desires to eat what God said not to eat, you must not believe that he has your best interest in mind. You've been indoctrinated by the spirit of the age. Watch what the serpent does in his encounter with Eve. He seeks to indoctrinate her. I'm not eating none of that fruit. God said, if we eat from this fruit, we will surely die. Did God really say that you can't have... Take Happy in the other room, please, Alethea. Thank you. Don't worry, Tia. We'll get you the recording. This ain't a children's sermon anyway. Because I can just hear the questions on the car ride home tonight.
Daddy, what's lust?
Mind your business, baby girl. Mind your... Keep playing with Happy. What did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say you can't have any of the fruit in the garden? Now, you know God didn't say that. Nobody even said God said that. You see how the devil tries to pervert? I'm not going to get into that. So, God said we can eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall not eat lest we die. For in the day we eat of it, we will surely die. You will not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing both good and evil. Stop for a second. Why is it called the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They already knew good because they were walking in obedience to God, but they did not know evil. There's some things you're never supposed to know. Not all knowledge is good knowledge. God was trying to protect them from destructive knowledge. The knowledge of evil will destroy you. There's some things that you're never supposed to know that you're and by the way, the Hebrew word for know, knowledge, yada, it not only means to know intellectually, but to be intimate with. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil meant that they would be intimate not only with good, but now they're intimate with evil because they have disobeyed God. And by the way, there was nothing magical or mystical about the tree. The only thing that made it different was that God said, don't eat from it. I think God just picked a random tree in the garden and just said, that one, don't eat from that one. And why would God do that? Because God knew that there must be a possibility of obedience in order for there to be a possibility of blessing. Because blessing always follows obedience. And so whenever God gives us a command, it's not because he wants to tax us. It's because he wants to bless us. And he is seeking a means of qualifying us to walk in a greater blessing. But listen to what the serpent says. God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him. Translation, God is holding out on you. There's something you need that he is not giving you. There's something that would be good for you that he doesn't want you to have. There's something that would be tantalizing and there's something that would be pleasurable that he's trying to keep from you. God, it does not have your best interest in mind. Matter of fact, God is in competition with you because he doesn't want you to be on his level. But if you eat of this fruit, you will be like him. What is wrong with that picture? From the very beginning, it was God's intention for them to be like him. Matter of fact, what he said was, let us make man in our own image and likeness. And then he formed man in his image and likeness and breathed into his nostrils. You're already like him. Eve came and sold Eve. I mean, the serpent came and sold Eve her own stuff. It's like somebody coming and taking your iPad and going, I'll sell you this. And you actually buy it. And then after you buy it, you're like, wait a second. This looks familiar. But with the serpent, it's different because after he sells it to you, you realize that he actually kept your real one and sold you a counterfeit. He robbed you and then charged you for it. The scripture says, then Eve saw that the tree was desirable and that its fruit was useful for obtaining wisdom. After indoctrination had taken place, desire was created in Eve. Eve did not desire the fruit until the enemy deceived her into believing that it was something that God was not giving her. Because God is not good. Lust was created by the lie. Underneath lust is always a lie. And the lie is that there's something that you need that does not come from his divine power. I talk to a lot of believers who talk about wanting to be more filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to know God in a deeper way. I want to be filled with his power. And you wonder why there doesn't seem to be any increase of the presence of the Spirit in your life. It's because you're lusting after the world and then desiring the Spirit at the same time. And one of the two of those things has to die. It's kind of like the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4 where he says to her, give me something to drink. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Translation, y'all don't even talk to us. And the first thing you do is ask me for something? You better get your own water. I think she was from Oakland. That's how a lot of people think of God, like, I ain't going to church. How come? Because God's always wanting something. The pastor's always talking about giving something up and then giving an offering to the Lord. There's always, shoot, you don't even talk to me, God. Jesus, the first encounter this woman has with God, God asks her for something. Give me something to drink. Shoot, better get your own. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Translation, anytime God asks you for something, he actually intends for you to ask him for something greater. God never asks you for something unless he intends to give you something greater than he is asking you for. And secondly, if God were thirsty, he wouldn't ask you for a drink. Do you really think God needs something from you? I mean, if you read earlier in chapter 4, Jesus had already sent his disciples to find an in and out in Samaria because he was hungry and sent all 12 of them away. So food's coming, and I'm sure he ordered a chocolate shake. So he wasn't going to be thirsty for long. In other words, he was not asking this woman for water because of his personal thirst. He was asking her for water because he knew she was thirsty for something that only he could provide. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And then the woman says, give me this water. Oh, first of all, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who drank from this well and his sons and his livestock? Translation, 27 generations ago, our father Jacob dug this well out. He and his sons and his livestock drank from this well, and then his son's sons and his son's sons and his son. For 27 generations, we have been coming and drinking from this well. Do you have anything better than what we get from this well? This is the best water that you can find anywhere in the land. Our father Jacob drank from this well 27 generations ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says that you have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. Some of us are drinking from wells that our forefathers have been drinking from for generation to generation to generation. Some are drinking from the well of alcoholism that has traveled through your family line for generation. Some of you are fornicators and don't realize that your parents and parents' parents and parents' parents were fornicators, and you've been drinking from that well for generations. But Jesus came to offer her another well to drink from. Are you greater? Do you have something better than this well? And Jesus says, everyone who drinks from this well will thirst again. Don't you realize the problem? If it hasn't satisfied you yet, has it ever dawned on you that maybe it never will? The fact that you have to keep going back to it again and again and again, doesn't that clue you in on the fact that this thing can never satisfy you? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have hewn for themselves broken cisterns which can hold no water. We have forsaken the spring of living water for broken cisterns that can hold no water, and we keep going back to our broken cisterns every day trying to repair them again and again and again, when the well of living water is sitting before us saying, if you knew the gift of God, you would just ask me and I'll give you living water. And the woman says, awesome. Give me this water. And if Jesus was a good Christian, which he was not, he would have taken the woman by the hand and said, repeat this prayer after me. Father, Father, I come to you in the name of the guy who's holding my hand. Why didn't Jesus pray the sinner's prayer with her right there? She said, give me this water. And Jesus looks at her and says, go get your husband. Jesus went ghetto. If you knew the gift of Jesus says, anyone who drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. Give me this water. Go get your husband. Oh, well, why you have to go there? Jesus, that was cold. I mean, when Jesus said, go get your husband, he was putting his finger on the deepest pain point in this woman's whole life. Everybody in this room, you've got a deep pain point somewhere in your life. Can you imagine coming to church on your first Sunday, the preacher calls you out and exposes your deepest pain point on the first day? Jesus was not very seeker sensitive. He was was just all up in your grill. Give me this water. Well, go get your husband. Well, sir, you know, I don't have a husband. You sure don't. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. Lord, come on. That's cold. Why are you going to do somebody like that? Jesus was mean. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You think? Translation. The well that the woman was drinking from, the broken cistern, was a husband. Somewhere early in life, she made up her mind, I know exactly what I need to be happy in life. I need a husband. And she did everything she knew how to do to get one, and she got one. And guess what? He threw her out. And she got up off the curb and said, I know exactly what I need, another husband. And she found another husband, and all was well for a minute until he threw her out. And she thought, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, because you see, you can't fool me twice. No, that's this. I know what I need, a third husband. And so she found a third husband, and he threw her out, and she goes, I got it this time. I know exactly what I need now, a better husband. And she found a better husband the fourth time, and he threw her out. She goes, you know, I made four mistakes. I'm not going to make the same mistake again. This time, I'm going to find the right husband. And she found a fifth husband, and he threw her out, and the sixth guy wouldn't even give her his name. He would only give her his bed. She says, give me this water, and Jesus says, go get your husband. Why? Because in order to drink this water, you got to stop drinking that water. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you must identify the Spirit as the solution to your emptiness. The problem is we're asking God to fill us with the Spirit while simultaneously believing something else is the solution to our emptiness. We're seeking to be satisfied by earthly means while simultaneously asking God for heavenly provision. But God will not provide a heavenly provision when you're seeking to be satisfied by an earthly solution. You really want to drink? Do you really want the well of living water, the spring of living water? You're going to have to go get your husband. You're going to have to identify that thing in your life that you keep turning to again and again and again, saying, this is going to satisfy me. You know, a few weeks ago, I was on Facebook, a couple months ago, and as I was going through, a friend of mine, one of my Facebook friends who was a former Facebook friend, had as his profile picture a topless woman, completely topless. And I went, oh, Lord Jesus. And I was triggered, you know. I mean, I had to pray. Like, I turned off faith. First, I defriended that fool. And then I got on my knees like, oh, Lord, cleanse my mind. Help me, because, you know, something rose up in me. Lust. I felt lust come alive in my heart. And I was like, Lord, I wasn't looking for that. And I got on my knees and I began to pray until I felt better. And I called my spiritual father. I said, look, this is what happened. I wasn't looking for it, but I'm on Facebook. I got triggered, okay? I'm triggered, but I spent time in prayer and I just got that off. Okay, bring that into the light. Move on, okay? A week later, I'm on Facebook and there's another scantily clad image on Facebook and I'm triggered again and I had to repeat the process again and I finally got on my knees after that one and I said, God, it's been less than 2 weeks and I've been triggered on Facebook twice. What is going on the inside of me? And I heard the Holy Spirit say, you keep turning to Facebook when you feel empty. Whatever you turn to when you feel empty, you perceive as your solution. See, we can all, you know, spout out Jesus is the answer, but when you have a question, you don't ask him. He provides all my needs. Does he really? I mean, when was the last time in your loneliness you turned to him? When was the last time you felt empty and you turned to him? When was the last time you felt broken on the inside and you thought, I know exactly what I need. I'm going to get out the word of God. Because let me tell you something, by the way. You know, a lot of people think, well, you're a pastor. No, I'm just a human being. You know what? Can I just be real with you? I wake up every single morning in the flesh. I know you know, Pastor Chad is more spiritual than me. He wakes up in the glory every morning. Every time he wakes up in the morning, the glory of the Lord, whoosh, oh, hallelujah. But me, I wake up in the flesh. Number one, I'm not a morning person, okay? Mornings just don't make any sense to me. You know, but, you know, number two, I got a kid, so I got to get up early in the morning. You know, it's like, you know, children, they just destroy, you know, sleep, you know, things that you used to relish. Just, it's over. It's done. Right? I mean, I think I have, my average night of sleep has decreased by like 4 hours since my child was born, and she's 8 years old. I'm never getting those hours back. It's just, it's not going to happen. It's over. But I accept that, so I know I got to get up. I got to get up, you know, before I have to wake her up, I got to get up enough time to spend time with God, because if I don't start my day by seeking, if I don't start my day by turning to the Holy Spirit as the solution to my emptiness, my whole day is off kilter. So I get up, but you know what? Let me just be real, right? I don't get up like, oh, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm not ready. I get up in the morning, and I'm stumbling. I'm one of those people where my body's all locked up, so, you know, I got to, like, walk down the stairs like this. And every step in my mind, I'm like, this is worthless. Like, why am I doing this? What good is this going to do anyway? Does God even care? He probably doesn't. He's probably not even going to meet me this morning anyway. What is this going to do? Is this going to actually make my life better? You know what would make my life better? Going back to bed. You know, and just sleeping a little longer. You know, and then scriptures start coming to mind. You know, he gives his beloved sleep. You know. I got to fight that all the way down to the living room. And then you know what the first thing I do is? I can't trust my own thoughts when I'm in the flesh. Because there's a logic of the flesh that will lead you right to hell. But there's also a logic of the Spirit that will lead you right to heaven. And so I know when I wake up in the morning, first thing, I can't trust my own thoughts. I can only trust God's thoughts. So the first thing I do, I don't try to pray first. I don't even try to worship first. I don't try to sing. Number one, I ain't got a voice at that time. But number two, I'm just all groggy. It's just not going to work. My mind's going to wander, and I'm going to be thinking about other things. I open the Bible, and I start to read. And I'll grab one chapter, preferably in the Psalms, and just repeat it over and over again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we shall not be moved. And the first time I read that, I don't believe it at all. Because I'm not experiencing you as my refuge or strength right now. And very present, psh, please, how about barely present? If at all. So I got to read it again. You know why I got to read it again? Because I don't believe it. If you say, I believe every verse in the Bible, you ain't doing nothing but lying. Because number one, you haven't even read every verse in the Bible. Let's just keep it real. I believe every verse in the Bible, both of them that I've read. All three of them. So I got to read it again. Do you know what my process is? First thing in the morning, I repeat it until I start believing it. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not be moved. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help. And I start pacing. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not be moved. And I repeat it over and over. I'm declaring it into the atmosphere. I'm trying to force my brain not to think of anything else but the words of this verse. Why? I cannot trust my own mind, and so I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. All I trust is God right now. I only trust his thoughts. My thoughts are untrustworthy right now. And all of a sudden, as I do this, I feel my soul start to awaken. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And all of a sudden, as I begin to believe what it says, I begin to experience the truth of what it says. So often, you're not experiencing it because you're not believing it, and you're not being honest with yourself about the fact that you don't believe it. I got to be perfectly honest with God when I read the scriptures. If I don't believe it, I say, God, I'm going to stop right here because I don't believe this at all. But I want to believe it. And so I'm going to meditate on this verse. That's the purpose of meditating on scripture. I meditate on a verse that I don't believe until I begin to believe it. And now my soul begins to awaken. And now I can pray, and now I can worship, and now I can seek God's face. And by the end of that time, I feel like I'm on fire. Now I'm in the Spirit. Why? Because in my emptiness, I turn to the Lord as the solution. Instead of going back to my bed, I thought about naming my bed the Word. Man, I spent so much time in the Word last night. I was in the Word all night. I went so deep into the Word. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And the foundation of the life of lust is the indoctrination of the world that teaches us and is desperate to teach us that anything and everything other than God is the solution to our emptiness. We are the most addicted culture in the world. Inside and outside the church, no difference. We're addicted to social media. We're addicted to pornography. We're addicted to, and even in marriage, we're addicted to sex. So much of marital sex is simply using your wife or your husband's body to satisfy yourself. It's the spirit of the age that's been sanctified by the covenant of marriage. And we wonder why it's destroying our relationships. We wonder why our marriage relationships are corroding from the inside out, because we've allowed the spirit. Remember, the corruption is in the world because of lust. If there was no lust, there'd be no corruption in my relationship with my wife. Nothing could break it down. One of the hardest things I've had to deal with as a Christian married man is my own lust and the pain that it has caused my wife and the damage that it's done to my marriage relationship. And I spent years trying to dig my way out of that hole and rebuild trust and rebuild real intimacy with my wife that is founded on something better, something deeper. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. I rejoice in your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Jesus gets finished talking to the woman at the well, and right at the end of that conversation, the disciples come in with In-N-Out. And they see Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman, and they're all giving her stank eye. Why? Because a Jewish man is not supposed to be speaking to any woman in public. But a Jewish man is definitely not supposed to be speaking to a Samaritan woman, in public or private. And so they see this thing going on. They're like, that must have been the most awkward moment. And the woman just kind of, slowly backs away. And she just bounces, and she leaves, and they don't know where she went. And then the disciples were like, all right, Jesus, here's yours. I got you a double-double with some fries and a chocolate shake, just like you like it. No sauce, ketchup instead of the spread with onions. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry. What? You're the one who sent us to In-N-Out. You don't remember? You're the one who said, go get some food. He goes, I got food that you know not of. Who brought Jesus some food? Did he call Uber Eats? Jesus says, no, no, no. My food, I am sustained by. I am satisfied by. My emptiness is filled by doing the will of him who sent me. I am nourished by. I am provided by. I am fulfilled by, I am satisfied by doing the will of him who sent me and finishing his work. Jesus says, I am not focused on external means of internal satisfaction. I am internally filled by a heavenly provider. My meat, my food, my nourishment, my sustenance, my satisfaction, my fulfillment does not come from a medium rare ribeye steak. You looked up real quick when I said ribeye steak. Oh, that's my favorite too. But My food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you realize Jesus fasted not to deprive himself, but to buffet his spirit? Sometimes you got to starve the flesh in order to buffet the spirit. For Jesus, fasting was a spiritual buffet. You think it's a famine, it's actually a feast. He just didn't need food to get in the way of his fellowship with the Father. That's what fasting is actually about. It's not to see how long you can hold out and deny yourself from something that you absolutely believe that you need in order to be happy and survive. We think fasting is, I know I definitely need this for life and happiness, but I'm going to see if I can hold out without it for 40 days. And you completely missed it because you go right back to the addiction on the 41st day. The purpose of fasting is to deny the lie that I need this to be happy. It's to kill that lie, to put it to death. The serpent is telling me God left this out. The serpent is telling me I need this to be happy. But the word of God says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. And all of a sudden, in the distance, a crowd of people start coming toward the well, led by this woman, because she had gone into the town. And by the way, the scripture said she left her water pots behind. She went to the well for water and left her water pots behind. Why? Because now she's drinking from a different well. She had been drinking from that well for 27 generations, and now the 28th generation is going to drink from a different well. I'm telling you, you can make a decision tonight that will affect the generations to come, that for 27 generations we've been drinking from this well, but from this generation forward we drink from Jesus. I'm changing the doctrine, and the doctrine is that the highest level of human happiness is the presence of God. She went into the town and said, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is he not the Christ? Come and see him. And she brought everybody to Jesus. She identified Jesus as the one that she needed. She woke up and recognized that she didn't need a husband, she needed Jesus. And I know it sounds so cliche, but it's still so true that whatever it is you think you need in life, what you actually need is more Jesus. So many in that town of Samaria received Jesus. Why? Because this woman was willing to leave her water pots behind and go drink from a different well. And it changed her life. Music, please. I'm going to end with this story. I might have told you this before, but I go through these seasons of fasting every once in a while. I try to resist them for as long as I can, honestly, because I hate fasting. Just full disclosure. Because it requires an abandonment of my flesh, or else it's just misery. You know, I used to fast, and then I would engage in what I call faster's pornography, the cooking channel. You know, I would just be like writing down recipes of things that I was going to cook and eat after the fast was over, you know. I'm the best cook after a fast is over. I remember one fast, I just felt like the Lord told me to fast for 10 days. And just drink water. And I told my wife, I'm going to fast for 10 days. That was a mistake. Husbands, if you're going to fast, just do it. Don't tell your wives. Because that way, if you quit on the sixth day, you just tell them it was a six-day fast. But I made the mistake of telling her from the beginning, I'm fasting for the next 10 days, so don't make me any food. But on the eighth day, I came to the end of my rope. I was so deep in the flesh on the eighth day that I just decided, you know what, this is for the birds. It's not doing anything for me. That logic of the flesh kicked in. I don't think this is helping God, and it's not helping me. So why am I doing this? I'm just punishing myself. That's what it felt like. So I said to my wife, I grabbed the keys to my car. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening. I said, I'm going out. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to eat. What are you talking about? You're going to eat? What are you going to eat? I said, I'm going to find the biggest super burrito that I can possibly find. And me and that burrito are going to become one flesh. And I was fully prepared for my wife to object rigorously. But look at how much wisdom. Don't ever marry a Korean woman. They got too much wisdom. She goes, okay. I was like, what you mean okay? What's the catch? I'm thinking I'm going to come home, there's going to be divorce papers or the couch has got a blanket and pillow on it or something, you know. I knew it wasn't that simple. She goes, I'll tell you what. Eat whatever you want tomorrow. But tonight, I just want you to go to your office and just talk to the Lord tonight. Pray tonight, eat tomorrow. Can you do that? I said, that sounds reasonable. Yeah. Tonight, I'm going to connect with God. You know that was anointed because I said, God. So I go up to my office, I close the door, I grab my computer, open it up, put the earphones in, plug them in, and go to Netflix.com. And I'm thinking to myself, the earphones are in, she'll never know. I'll just say a few hallelujahs. Hear her walking by, thank you, Lord, hallelujah. But the moment I put the earphones in, I got convicted because, see, we had our child was small at the time, and I knew that there was a lot that had to go into putting her to bed. And my wife was opting to take all of that responsibility on herself so I could spend the evening with the Lord. And I just couldn't, in my own heart, I just couldn't justify, like, this is so wrong. This is, like, so wrong. So I can't do it. So I closed my computer. But then it's like, God, now I got to talk to you. But right now, I feel so far from you. I just don't know how to talk to you right now. Sometimes the lie is, I can't pray. I just can't pray right now. Like right now, I just can't pray. Sometimes that's the biggest lie the enemy can tell you. But that's how I felt. And at that moment, I knew I needed a scripture. I told you my process. But the only scripture I could think of, only one scripture I could think of, was Psalm 23:1. You know you're desperate when all you can think of is the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the only scripture in the Bible I could remember at that moment. So I was like, I'll take it. And so I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, this is not working. I'm wanting. I still want that burrito right now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I said that, I just declared that verse for like 20 minutes straight before I felt any change. And all of a sudden, something started to awaken in my heart. I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I know I want right now, but I shall not want. I know I feel right now that I need something else, but because the Lord is my shepherd, he's going to kill that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, you are my shepherd, and because you're my shepherd, I shall not want, because you provide me with all that I need. And I began to go deeper and deeper and deeper. I went in there about 7 o'clock in the evening, and I lift, and all of a sudden, I got lost in God. And when I finally came out, it was after midnight. And I felt so full, so on fire, so satisfied, so overwhelmed with the love and power and presence of God. And I walked by my wife's office, and she was in there reading or studying or something. I said, baby, I can't believe I was going to trade this for a burrito. And you know what? I ended up fasting the 9th day and the 10th day and the 11th day and the 12th day. It wasn't till the 13th day that I started thinking about food again, because I was too satisfied in the presence of the Lord, and I did not want to disrupt that fellowship by gratifying any earthly desire in that season. Is it wrong to eat? Absolutely not, and thank God it's not wrong to eat. But do you turn to food when you're empty, or do you turn to God? Are you using food as a coping mechanism? That's called lust. Use God as your coping mechanism. You were made for love, not for lust. And anything that you turn to in the moment of your emptiness, if it's not God, it's an idol. Is it wrong to rest? No. Is it wrong to watch Netflix? No. Is it wrong to veg? No. None of it's wrong. This is not about legalism. I grew up in a very legalistic atmosphere where it was a sin to watch television. There were people who, the religious police in our church, people who would like go by house to house looking in the window to see if they could see a TV, and they would report you. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about recognizing God to be the source of all that I need. His divine power gives me everything I need for life and godliness, so that in the moment I experience need, I should be turning to His divine power. I just got to get to know Him a little better, because it's through the knowledge of Him who has called me by His own glory and goodness. And as I get to know Him, I receive a deeper flow of His divine power. But in order to activate that, I must repent. Repentance is an absolute necessity, and repentance is a component of the contemporary Christian message that we completely neglect. Because do you know what repentance... See, we have completely misunderstood. We thought repentance was to tell God sorry. Not realizing that we're still indoctrinated by the spirit of the age. I need this to be happy, but God said don't have it. So when I do it, I got to come to God and say, God, sorry I did this, but I still believe that I need this for happiness. That's not repentance. To repent means to change your mind, meaning to unlock that lust-producing lie. Not just say, God, I'm sorry for doing this, even though I still believe that I absolutely need this. Because if I still believe I absolutely need this to be happy, then I have two choices. I either do it and I'm happy, but then I'm ashamed and I got to tell God sorry. Or I don't do it and I'm not happy. But I'm holy. I'm holy, but I'm not happy. Because holiness is not allowing me to have what I need to be happy. And I forget that holiness is the highest form of happiness. That there's greater happiness to be found in holiness than there is to be found in wickedness. If you think that sin equals happiness, holiness equals misery. You have been indoctrinated by the spirit of the age. To repent means to acknowledge your lust. It means to acknowledge the lie. I have been indoctrinated. I've had a conversation with the serpent, and the serpent convinced me that I need this to be happy. And that's why I resent God so much. I acknowledge that I've been lied to, and I believe the lie. And then it's to identify the truth. The truth is you will fill me with joy in your presence. And repentance is not just an event that happens at the end of a service at the altar. You know why I'm meditating on Scripture? I told you, I meditate on Scripture when I don't believe it. You know what that's called? Repentance. I don't believe it, but I'm going to meditate here till I believe it. That's repentance. It's I'm making a decision. I want the Word of God to change my belief system. And I'm going to meditate here until the Holy Spirit changes this belief in the deepest part of my being. That's what it means to repent. You want God to satisfy the deepest places in your heart? You got to repent. You got to repent. You got to repent of thinking that you are qualified to identify your own needs. You see, if you go all the way back, God creates the heavens and the earth and the sea and the animals. He fashions Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And then he put Adam in the garden and he gave him a task. I want you to name all of these animals. I don't see anything in Adam going, well, how much are you going to pay me? Because there's no inclination in Adam's heart that God's trying to use him. Adam is delighted to do what his father desires. And then the father is watching Adam, and all the animals are two by two. But Adam is just one, And it never dawns on Adam that something is missing. It doesn't say Adam goes back to God and says, you know, let me holler at you for a second. I noticed that there's two of all of them, but there's only one of me. You know how lonely it, you know how much work you gave me to name all these millions of species? I go home at night and I just clutch a rock. I'm by myself. Adam doesn't know he needs anything. It's the Father who sees his need before he asks. The Father's up in heaven. He goes, hey, Jesus, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, come on over here. Let me holler at y'all for a second. Check out Adam. What do you see? They're like, he looks pretty good to me. Something's missing there. It's not good for Adam to be alone. Notice God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. Adam didn't say it's not good for Adam to be alone. Adam was not aware that he needed anything. All he knew what God told him to do, and doing what the Father told him to do was enough for him. I'm delighted to do what the Father has asked me to do. Why? He's my Father. He knows what I have need of before I ask him. And then the Father comes down to Adam. He goes, come here, Adam. I'm going to do something for you. Father, I don't need anything. You actually do. You're just not aware of what you need yet, but I know what you need before you know what you need. Do you trust me? Of course I trust you. All right, two things are going to happen, Adam. First, I'm going to put you to sleep, which means you're going to lose complete control. Is that okay with you? Father, if that's what you want to do, I completely trust you. I went through a season in my life where I said, God, you've got to help me understand what's happening in my life right now. And you know what the Father said to me? He said, you told me your life belongs to me. That means I don't owe you an explanation. When the Father puts you to sleep, he puts you in a place where you have no clue what's happening in your life. You don't understand it, and he doesn't explain it. Why? He just expects you to trust him. Second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to open you up and take something out of you. I'm going to do some surgery. And by the way, God does surgery without anesthetic. Father, if that's what you need to do, do it. Okay, lay down right here. I think God laid him right down in the place where he formed him. And then God opened him up and took that rib out and then closed him up. The cool thing is God never opens you up unless he plans on closing you up. He exposed this woman at the well, but he didn't let her leave till he had closed her up. And then Adam wakes up, and God says, Adam, close your eyes. You're going to love this. Come here, Eve. A little closer. Okay, Adam, open your eyes. And Adam goes, whoa, man. I know, that's so corny. Whoa, man. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Translation. I had no clue I needed you until God brought you to me. Father, you totally knew what I needed before I could ever ask you. His divine power had given Adam everything he needed for life and godliness, not just for godliness, but for life. His divine power gives you everything you need for rent and godliness. Hello? I know you live in San Francisco. The question is, do you trust the Father to be the provider of your needs? Or are you still trying to figure it out yourself? Do you trust your estimation of what you need more than you trust the Father's? If so, you need to repent. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Sorry, I've been talking for too long. Precious Heavenly Father, I speak your blessing over each and every one under the sound of my voice, and I pray, Father, for an open heaven over this place right now. And I pray for true repentance. I pray for true repentance. I pray for a spirit of repentance to fall on each and every heart, including my own. There's not a one of us in this place that doesn't need to repent. And God, some of us are not aware of where we need to repent. It just means we need revelation from you. If we think we're safe, We've completely missed this message tonight. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show us. I pray you'd open our hearts. I pray you'd open our eyes. I pray you'd open our minds. I pray that you would cause us to see where we have allowed our hearts to be indoctrinated by the spirit of the age, where we've had a talk with the serpent. We've begun to believe what the serpent has taught us, that I need. I pray that you would bring us into the truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Everything I think I want, everything I think I have to have, everything I think I can't live without, everything I think I deserve, I deserve to have this. So much entitlement, it just comes from the lust-producing lie. And Father, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you would expose every lust-producing lie. Every lust-producing lie at the base of our heart. Lust-producing lies that have resulted in addictive behaviors. Lust-producing lies that have resulted in perversion. Lust-producing lies that have resulted in addictions and habits and clinging to things and dependencies on things other than you. Lust-producing lies, Father, I pray that you would expose them from our hearts. Lord, we can spend the rest of our lives fighting behaviors. Or you can reveal to us the truth. Jesus, you said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is that my happiness comes from the presence of the Lord. And every other place that I believe my happiness depends on is a lie. Father, I pray that we would get serious tonight about embracing the truth, about freedom from the lie. Freedom from the lie. I just want you, if this message resonates with you, I just want you to just repeat after me. Say, I renounce every lust-producing lie. I renounce every lust-producing lie. Holy Spirit, open my eyes, open my heart, open my mind. Show me where I believe the lie and bring me into the truth. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to try that again. Because there's got to be a jealousy to it. Do you think that these lust-producing lies are going to break themselves off of your heart easily? Do you think they're going to dissolve because you heard a message? You got to get jealous for freedom. There's got to be a jealousy. Listen, the lie tells you, the lie of the enemy, the serpent tells you, you'll never be free from this. This is the main question I get asked by Christian young men. Am I going to battle lust for the rest of my life? The spirit of the age would love for you to believe that. The serpent would tell, of course, yeah, you're going to be lustful for the rest of your life. You're just going to have to battle it. And you know the best thing for, you know, the best case scenario is you're successful in fighting lust for the rest of your life. Are you kidding me? Find that in the Bible. That means you're going to believe the lie for the rest of your life. If you truly believe that your happiness comes from the presence of God, you will naturally run to the presence of God whenever you have a dearth of happiness in your heart. You will run after whatever you believe for. Do you realize that the lie gives birth to the commitment? Whatever you believe at the deepest level of your heart will give birth to a commitment. If you believe that you need sex to be happy, then you will commit yourself to getting sex. And whatever you commit yourself to, you will pursue. If you want to know what you believe, look at what you pursue. And if you don't naturally pursue God, it simply means you just don't really believe that He's a source of happiness, that He's the ultimate source of happiness. If you have to discipline yourself to seek God, it means you don't really believe that He's the ultimate source of happiness. And guess what? I have to discipline myself to seek God, which means I wake up every morning honestly not believing that God is the ultimate source of my happiness. But I have to wrestle my heart to the place where I begin to believe it. And right now I'm asking you to wrestle your heart. It takes violence. It takes jealousy. My soul doesn't wake up. I don't sit and meditate. My soul doesn't wait. I got to wrestle. You know, the psalmist said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Translation, I don't feel like blessing Him, but by God, I'm going to bless Him. I'm going to take authority over my soul. Bless the soul. You better bless. Soul, if you don't start blessing the Lord, I'm going to slap the mess out of you. It takes violence. Can we get violent just for a minute? Can we get violent just for a minute? Can we get violent? You need to be angry at the serpent right now. If you really get the truth of this message, you'll wake up and say, I've been deceived. I've been indoctrinated from the time I was a child. See, if all you're feeling is shame and condemnation, you haven't gotten the message. You've been lied to. It's not because you're a bad person. You were lied to. You were deceived. You got to make a decision. I was deceived, but I'm not going to walk in it for another day. I'm not going to believe that mess for another day. In his presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, you will fill me with joy. In your presence, I want you to stand up on your feet right now and just declare it. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. Come on, say it. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. Say it again. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. Again, you will fill me with joy. Come on, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. Again, you will fill me with joy. That's all right. Write it down. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 23:1. Those are your keys to freedom right there. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 23:1. Meditate on them till you believe them. And your life will change. Lift your hands to the Lord right now. Precious Heavenly Father, I just speak your blessing over each and every one under the sound of my voice. I trust you, Father, and I trust that whatever was spoken here tonight that came from you, it will not return to you void, but it'll accomplish that which you sent it to accomplish. Lord, whatever that was spoken here tonight that's not of you, I pray that it would fall to the earth and die. And I thank you, God, that you're God, you're Lord. Establish each and every one of us in the truth. I pray it in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go ahead and give.